up our disciple end of the series this week, and we're going to go into evangelism next week for about 3 weeks, or really what we like to call it is just allowing others to come to know Christ or bumping into him or getting to know him and our responsibility to that. I don't know if you've heard or listened to the words of this song, this Thrive song that we've been doing. It's Casting Crowns song, but this was birthed out of that song, this whole To Know You and To Make You Known. That's this whole series of the first 5 weeks wrapping up today are about to know him. That's our responsibility, is to know him, to do our best to know him, to do all different aspects of that, whether it's prayer, Bible study, whether that's fellowship with other believers, whatever that might look like. That's our personal responsibility. And then our also will shift into our personal responsibility to share what we've learned and what we have in him with other people. That's the next 3 weeks. So I hope that you'll be here for a part of that. But a brief recap of where we've been, because this is week five, and perhaps none of you have been here in the last 4 weeks. And so just to tell you kind of what we did, we started with an intro on the difference between what a Christian is and what a disciple is, because they're entirely different things. A Christian is not necessarily someone who's following after the Lord Jesus Christ, chasing after him, doing the things of the Lord. And so that was the first week, is identifying the two. The second week was putting Christ first. We need to look at our lives. We need to evaluate our calendars, our pocketbook, whatever that is. And we need to see, is Christ first? Am I an admirer of his, or am I all in with him? Is he everything to me, or is he just one of many things to me? That was week two. We worked through that. And then the third week, we talked about knowing the Word, being in the Word, and that hungering for the Word, like a baby would hunger for a bottle, would long for that, for the nourishment of it. And that we talked about how we might have that same hunger, that same longing, that same thirst to be fed by the pure spiritual milk of God. And then the fourth week, Rick shifted and talked about the obedience to that, because it's not enough to know the Word or to be in the Word. We can know it inside and out, but if we're not obedient to it, then it's not going to make a lot of difference. And so that's what was talked about last week, was that doing the Word, not just being hearers of the Word, but doers and being obedient to that. This week we talk about the proof in that, the fruit, if you will, because there ought to be fruit produced. We've talked about that light. Our lives ought to look different. We've got to act different. We've got to, you know, sound different. We, our friends ought to think something different about us. Our coworkers ought to think something's different about us when we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. That's what we think. Not that we're going to be perfect, not that we're not going to make mistakes, not that we're not still going to go the wrong way, but our lives should look different because changes are being made and we're growing up, as we shared that verse, growing up in our salvation in him. Our passage today is in John chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 first and ultimately 1 through 11. If you want to grab the inserts within your bulletins and kind of fill in the blanks, or they're in the blanks, but if you want to take some notes or that sort of thing, you can. Going to try not to go real long today. Just want to wrap up this thing, though, and make you understand it all. Because it was hard for me, really hard for me. Because when you talk about sacrifice and surrender and he's got to be first and nothing else can matter and obedience, and you talk about all these things, it's kind of like, gosh, it's overwhelming. And you can wonder, why do I got to do all these things? And you can think it's punishment. You can think it's discipline. You can think it's because he doesn't like us. He's a great killjoy and he just wants us to be miserable. And so, you know, to toe the line. But that's not it. We're going to get to it at the end, but you're going to have to stay awake and wait for the end, and we're going to get to that as to why this whole thing makes sense at the end of the day. Look at our passage here in the first 8 verses, though, if you will. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This isn't talking about salvation per se, because if you're in the vine, then you're saved. This is talking about the fruit that we produce here. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's Jesus speaking of me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You have to take notice of some of these little words and little part sections here that kind of prod us and poke us and make us go, that's how I'm supposed to look right there. Do I look like that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's a whole nother sermon. We're not going to talk about verse 7 a lot today. You have to understand it's all in the context of the Lord's will and walking in step with him when he says, ask and it will be given to you. But this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves, proving yourselves to be my disciples. Now, why does he start off this passage with, I am the true vine? That's the first thing that caught my mind as I was studying this, is why that? We almost have to go back to John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, and you have to look at what's going on. They were just spending time in the upper room, and the upper room was a really difficult place, if you recall. He washed their feet and stuff, and they didn't get that. He talked about how one of them was going to betray him. That was a little bit difficult for them. Remember, they looked at one another, puzzled or whatever, and then he identified who that was by dipping the bread and giving it to that person, and that person immediately left, Judas. Other things happened in that upper room. He talked about how the Holy Spirit was going to come, how he was going to go, and the Spirit was going to come, and he was going to be their counselor and guide them. A lot of tough teachings, a lot of things that they might have had a hard time wrapping their heads around. The whole John 14, 6, you know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life, all came in the upper room during this Passover feast before this right here. And then if you get to the end of chapter 14 in John, which is right before this, the very last verse in chapter 14 says, come, now let's go. And so I think, and I'm taking some liberties, but I don't think a lot. I think most scholars would agree. I'm not a scholar, though, but most people would agree. He's probably speaking of, he left the upper room with the guys, and they were on the way to the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane. This is in process, if you will, from one phase to the other, as he's going to give his life for you and I. And I think what he's thinking is he's not done with these guys yet. He's still got to teach them, and he knows that upper room experience was pretty intense. It was pretty hard for them to understand, perhaps, to grasp everything. And so he wants them to really get it. And so as they're walking along from the upper room to their next destination, one thing that was extremely common in Jerusalem was grapevines. Extremely common. Kind of like around here. If you go up 35 over here, you see grape growing. You go up into Michigan, a lot of grape growers here. And there's a way in which they grow those grapes, too. And there's a way that they're successful doing that, and there's a way that there's not. We're going to talk about that in a second. But everything that he did in his teaching was practical. Always tried to use something simple. He never tried to talk over anybody's heads. And you know, it was, and I don't either, that's because I can't. He could have. He could have, but he just didn't want to because he wanted you to understand it. He wanted them to understand it. And every one of his disciples, even those rough fishermen, could look at the vines that they walked by. And when he said, I am the true vine, my guess is he's standing right by one of them. And he's explaining this analogy of him being the vine. They could see that, and every one of them knew what the vine did, that the vine existed for one reason. The vine existed to provide nourishment to the branches, and the branches existed to produce fruit. And all of them would get this. So any confusion there might have been in the last two chapters in the upper room, that difficult experience, he wants to bring it right home. Nice and simple. Everybody's going to see it. I am the vine. You are the branches. And everyone who remains in me will produce fruit. Now that's pretty easy even for us, isn't it? We can kind of wrap our heads around that a little bit. Not connected to him, we can't produce fruit. And so therein lies kind of the first question for us of the day. There's a couple questions. There's two actually we got to answer today. One is, are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to the vine? Because if you're not connected to the vine, therein lies a major dilemma. We have to start with being connected to the vine. It can happen at any time in our life. That's the beauty of it. We can be grafted in, adopted, if you will. You know I believe in adoption. So does God. It's scriptural. He adopts us, okay, as his sons and daughters. Look in the good word. So that's the first thing that has to happen. We have to be grafted into this vine if we're not already a part of it. And we can do that, and you can choose that. But if you don't choose that, then you live in the same unfruitful, because it's not possible to be fruitful, because he is the vine, and he is the only potential of producing fruit. You can live in that life, or you can get connected to the vine, and you can start that process to our second question, which is, how much fruit are we producing? Because we're going to see in this passage that some branches produce nothing. Some produced some, and some produced a whole bunch. guarantee we fall into this category. Each one of us is in one of these spots. We're either not connected to the vine, we're either not producing any fruit, or we're producing very little fruit, or we're connected to the vine and we're producing a whole bunch of fruit. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to find yourself? I hope that's even if Dan said out loud in front of your friends. I know where you want to be, which is that final phase. I am the true vine, he says. You must remain in me and I in you. In the upper room, he had taught them a lot of difficult things, and now he brings it all full circle here so that they can grasp everything he meant. Everyone in Jerusalem would have got this teaching. Everyone would have understood the whole branches and vine and grapes and production. Everyone would have gotten it. So as we think about this fruit now, we know the first thing you got to do is you got to be connected to the vine. If you haven't done that, you have to do that today. I want you to pray about that. You need to pray about being connected to the vine if you're not. But the second thing is this. We need to really pray about what kind of fruit we're producing, how much we're producing, what we're doing for the Lord. You see, it's not a matter of the Lord being in us. It's not a matter of a salvation thing. It's a matter of what we're doing with his life-giving, power-giving, spirit-filled, all that he's given us. What are we doing with that? And you say, well, what is this fruit stuff? And you know, let's identify what that is, and how do we identify what that is? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12 says this, and this is the testimony God has given us. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's a really simple passage. We have to have the Son of God in our lives, or else we cannot have life. We cannot produce anything that is good for the Lord. Now back to our first passage here. Let's look at the life that produces produces no fruit here, if you will. Remember when he's talking to his disciples here. He's not talking to, you know, the big crowd at this point, you know, like he does sometimes. He's not talking to people who are disconnected. He's talking to people who are connected or supposed to be. So this is to you and I if we're connected. And he's telling them, and he's talking to them about this quantity thing. And don't mix up quantity and quality when it comes to fruit together. But he's talking to them about the fruit that should be produced in their lives. Now, there's a couple different ways that people identify fruit. Some people say that the test of fruit is in your obedience to Christ, and certainly that there's evidence of that in the scriptures that tell us that say that those who love Christ will obey his commands. Others have taught that fruit is to reproduce other believers. One of the signs of life is that it reproduces itself. That's one of the signs of life. Fruit carries within it the seed which has the ability to reproduce. Others have taught that the fruit of the Spirit, that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, all those things that we excel at, gentleness, self-control, that's our good one. That is the evidence of fruit in our lives. There's different people have given different definitions of what that fruit might look like in one's life, but he identifies it for us in Matthew 7. Jesus does. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He's telling you and I. He's telling the disciples. He's telling those who are believers. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And so what he's saying is you and I are, in a way, fruit inspectors. Now, I'm not very good at that when I go to the store. I don't understand how some of you got to shake, some of you got to look at the color, some of you got to... I'm not very good at that. But scripturally, I think he gives us enough that we can all do that as we look at this. Those three examples we gave about being obedient or reproducing more fruit or having that fruit of the Spirit come from within you, those nine fruit of the Spirit, I think all of those things are evidence. All of them. All of those things should be growing in each one of us. All of us should be exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit. All of us should be reproducing other believers. All of us should be obedient to the Word of God. So when we look at those definitions that some people have of what fruit looks like, I think all of them are true. I think all of them are true, and all of them are ones that we need to live up to. But it brings us back to the question of quantity. The branch branches that produce no fruit. Does it surprise you that there would be branches that would produce no fruit? Especially in verse 2 where it says that those who are in me, it says it cuts off every branch in me. In me. So you can be in Christ and bear no fruit. Now I want to tell you my opinion on what this is. I think that this part of this bearing no fruit in me, this verse 2, and it says it in verse 6 too, but I think they're entirely different passages. In verse 2, or in different meanings, verse 2 says that he cuts off every branch in me. Now the word cuts off is what the NIV says. The New King James says it takes away. But that word aria, that Greek word, which you know I don't speak Greek, I barely speak English, but that Greek word meaning to take away or to cut off also means to lift up. I don't know if you've ever literally looked driving by 35 as those guys are farming and doing they lift up the vines. The vines don't do well just growing along the ground, do they? That's not how you grow grapes. That might be how you grow watermelons or pumpkins or something else. You know, they just lay in the dirt and they do just fine. That's not how grapes is. And so I think when he's talking here in verse 2 and he says, he cuts off every branch in me, cuts off could be translated lifts up. And I think that's his master plan for you and I. This verse 2 speaks of those who are believers but who have never been discipled, like baby Christians, if you will, never been discipled, never grown, don't understand things yet. They're growing along the ground. They're not able to really thrive, if you will. And the Father comes along, who's the master gardener, says the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the vine. And he lifts up those vines and those branches that aren't producing. And he puts them in a spot where they can reach the sun can touch them. He cleans off their branches. And he gives them the opportunity to produce fruit. That's his desire. God has no desire to cut off a branch that is in him. He wants to try to make that branch in him grow fruit. Because all fruit grown by the branches bring glory to him. So he'd have no skin in the game just by cutting off that branch. Now, verse 6 is a different one. Those who don't remain in him, they're not the same kind of branches. A healthy grapevine puts out these new shoots which grow into branches, and they grow along the ground, and they get covered with dirt. They get covered from the shade, and they can't really do anything. And truthfully, probably if all of us were left to ourselves, we would be in Christ, but we wouldn't be producing much fruit because in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to do it. We don't. We need him to lift us up. We need him to put us on a trellis, an arbor, whatever, to get to his sun, to get to the sunlight. We need him to clean off our leaves and get us out of the dirt. And all of us would find ourselves there if not for him. Jesus said, the Father's desire is that all who are in Christ will produce fruit, bringing glory to the Father. So that's his mission. That's the way we have to understand that verse 2, if you will. But I'm fruitful. Because we're growing in the dirt, and he wants to take us out of the dirt. He wants to wipe us off, and he wants to put us in a spot where we can prosper. And how does he do that in real life terms? He places us in relationship with other people. You're here for a reason. You're in the right place, not because I'm here, but you're in the right place because this is what God wanted for his body. This is what God wanted for his people, was to be in relationship with other people, to be able to grow effectively and to be fruitful. None of us can make it on our own. None of us can make it on our own. Does one little grape bush do as well as a whole bunch of them together? No. It's just one life example after another that he gives us, the need for one another. Being a part of a church, sharing in the loving relationships with one another, that is what we need to be able to thrive. That is what we need to be able to produce fruit. He instructs us in his word. We've talked about some of these things, but I want to touch on them real quick again. This is what he wants to lift us up. He wants to do his part. But we have to do our part. He instructs us in his word. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Through our personal devotion, sermons, teachings, we learn more about him. He will cleanse us and strengthen us through our lives as we get into the word of God. And God renews our minds so that we can no longer conform to the ways of this world, and yet we want to change. We desire to change. We are taught to hate sin. We're to desire righteousness and live those kinds of lives. If we don't, God lift us up, though, we're in danger. We're in danger if we don't let God lift us up of becoming that fruitless branch that's identified in chapter 6, and we're going to fall away from him. Notice in 6 it says, if anyone does not remain in me. Verse 2 says, every branch in me. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me. His desire is to lift us up and to grow us and to produce fruit from us. But if we don't do these things and allow him to, we risk being that branch that stays in the dirt, growing along, unable to produce much, being walked on. The dirt of this world is not going to grow us. We're not going to become fruitful by what this place teaches us. The second thing is, what about some fruit? Produces some fruit. You know, not all branches are going to produce the same amount of fruit. You know, some produce a few bushels, some a little bit. Don't confuse quantity with quality once again. As believers, we are joined to the vine. The life of Christ within you produces fruit. What God's word says here in John chapter 15 that he wants to do for those who produce some, he says it in verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. Prunes means to clear away or to prunes means to clean, which is interesting because some of you perhaps have taken prunes to clean. But prunes means to clean or to take away, to clear off. You see, his plan in that is to take our life, and to cut those things off, to clear those areas that aren't healthy or helpful, that might be insect infested or diseased. You know, that's what branches do when they don't prosper, and they kind of got to get rid of some of that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about here. For those that produce some fruit, he looks to prune you and I. He looks to get you and I over ourselves. You see, verses 2 through 4 kind of tell us about what the problem is with why we don't produce more fruit. You're clean because of the word I've spoken. You remain in me now, remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. And therein lies what we do a lot of times. I can do this. I got this. Right? I got this. I can produce. And we go at it in our own strength, in our own power, for our own will, in our own way. And we end up not remaining in him, as verse 6 says. And the fruit that we produce outside of him is not fruit at all. It's just filthy works that we do. We have to stay connected to him. It is self that restricts the production of fruit within us. We love Christ. His spirit is with us. It's evident in our lives. But from time to time, this is what we do, don't we? More often for some than less. We stop relying on Christ and his life within us and live our own life in our own strength. Anybody find themselves there? I do that all the time, particularly when bad things are happening. I'm just going to, you know, I'll take it myself and I'll run with it and I'll deal with it. And Jesus said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. The enemy loves it when you try to go at it alone. The enemy loves it when you try to be that renegade branch. But you absolutely, imperatively have to stay connected to the vine. Disconnected to the vine, you will risk becoming unfruitful and you will risk being in separation with God. In those times when we stop depending on Christ and rely upon our own strength and ability, it's then that the branch is unable to continue to produce fruit. It cannot help us at that time. Oftentimes we fall into sin, and once again, it's simply because we didn't depend on Christ or his power to help us through that. That's where whenever I find myself screwed up, whenever I find myself messed up, it's typically because I have not tapped into him. I have not stayed connected to the vine that can nourish me and give me strength. And that's what he's teaching in this whole thing. What does the Father do for the branch that only produces some fruit? He prunes it. Now, have any of you ever noticed that pruning is painful? But even though pruning is painful, it's very productive. I remember when Kelly used to prune stuff in our yard and stuff, I used to think, gosh, you just made it look really, really ugly. They just hacked the crud out of one of the trees or one of the bushes, and it just looked terrible. And she'd tell me, oh, don't worry, it's going to be great next year. Twice as big. And, you know, it just doesn't make any sense in theory. You know, you think it just can't be that way because it looked really good to begin with and you just killed it. But then, sure enough, it comes back even fuller. And every time it's pruned, it produces even more flowers, and it produces even more fruit, and it produces even... And that's what God is trying to do in your life and in my life. If we find ourselves in that category of producing some fruit, not a lot, perhaps there's pruning that needs to be done. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Endure hardships as discipline. That's hard. That's hard to do. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time. No, pruning isn't fun at the time. But it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's that grapevine that's been picked up out of the dirt and trained to be on a trellis or an arbor. It's cleaned off. It's pruned. And all of a sudden, you have a great harvest. And he's using this analogy to talk about you and I. You and I are the branches, and he is the vine. He will do his part, but it's up to us to do our part. Now, what about those who produce lots of fruit? Verse 5 says that for those show-offs like some of you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I am, he will bear much fruit. Much fruit. And some of you do that, and thank God you do that. You're a witness. You're a testimony. You're speaking to others through that. These are the branches that have been properly trained through the disciplining of pruning. They've crucified themselves, if you will, because it's not about them. And they've learned that apart from Christ, they can do nothing. That's where all of us hope to strive to get to, I hope. We talked about it earlier. There's four places, and I hope that's where we're trying to get to. Galatians 2:20 says it's done like this. We got to make this claim. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That has to be our battle cry. It can't be about us anymore. Just stay connected to the vine because that's the only chance that I've got. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Finally, when we mature as believers, we bear an abundance of fruit, and the Father is glorified as we show ourselves to be his disciples. That's how we show ourselves. Remember, this whole thing's about disciples. Are you a disciple? Are you just a Christian? Or are you a disciple? Showing yourselves to be my disciples. How we do that is we bear much fruit. And so we come back to and ask you, are you connected to the vine? Because if you're not connected to the vine, you have to start there. The vine is Jesus Christ. And you can graft yourself into that at any time in life. You just have to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Confess your inability to do anything good on your own. That you need his rescuing. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just got to figure out that you don't have it all figured out and go to him. Get grafted into the vine. If you find yourself already there, ask yourself, what kind of fruit am I producing? Am I producing any? Am I pretty fruitless? Perhaps it's time that you allow the Lord to lift you up and do your part by getting yourself in the Word, around other believers, coming to church more regular, whatever that might be, so that he might be able to clean you, prune you, and grow you, and do what he intended to do with you, which was produce fruit for his glory. That's his whole purpose. If you find yourself with a whole bunch of fruit, praise God. But even if you find yourself in that place, be careful, because complacency is easy. So why do we talk about all this abide, this remain, this obey, this follow, this love, all this stuff? And why does Jesus tell us this all so clearly and passionately and thoroughly? Why do these last 5 weeks? Is it just because he's the great killjoy? Is it because he wants to discipline us? Because he doesn't like us? Because he just wants us to be miserable? Who wants to obey and sacrifice and surrender and let the dead bury their dead? Who wants to do that? He must not have our best interest in mind. And then we look at all these verses in John chapter 15, and then we come to verse 11, which wraps up why he said the first ones that we've been talking about, and it says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is never about him. It's never about him making us miserable, never about him trying to tell us, you need to abide in me, you need to remain in me, you need to... It was for us, because we were meant for so much more than ordinary life. The song we're going to close with, the whole basis of it. He didn't die so that we could just have this mediocre, ho-hum. He died so that we could have abundant life, real life, fruitful life, and eternal life. So we ask ourselves, where are we at in that spectrum as we evaluate ourselves as a disciple? Am I even connected to the vine? And if I am, where do I fall in the next three phases? I'm not producing anything. I'm producing a little bit. Perhaps I'm producing a lot. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the clarity of your scripture. I thank you for the clarity. I thank you that you loved those 12 disciples so much that even though 11 left with you because one betrayed you and left that upper room, you wanted to instruct them further in a clear way to help them understand exactly what was going on. And you gave them an analogy, an example of something that they would all be able to identify with. They could look at that vine and they could understand the life that it produces, the nourishment that it produces into the branches for one purpose, so that the branches can produce fruit. That's it. Father, you are the gardener. Jesus is our vine. Father, if we're not connected to him, allow us to make that decision today to get connected to the vine. That's where life flows from. It doesn't flow from any other vine. There is no other vine. It's just Jesus Christ. Allow us to graft ourselves, to be adopted into that place today. And Father, if we find ourselves connected to the vine, allow us to take a personal inventory, to be really serious and even critical with ourselves. Are we producing any fruit? Are we just that vine that's growing along the ground, that's getting walked on, that's got dirt covered, that's alive, but it ain't doing anything? Father, you have breathed life into us. It's up to us to do something with that. And I pray that we would take that and that we would grow up in you, that we would become truly your disciples, that we would move from admirers to all in with you, so that we could see that we were meant for so much more than ordinary life. We were meant to make differences, to be bold ambassadors for you. God, help us. Help us to grow. Help us to share with others. Help us to bring glory to you, because that is the purpose of us as a branch. In Jesus' name we pray.